All right. Galatians chapter number 3 is what we'll be looking at today. Galatians 3 and 4. The law, our schoolmaster. The purpose of the law was to be our schoolmaster. So Galatians 3, 24 through 29 says this. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians 3, and we'll be starting in verses 24 through 29. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and the heirs according to promise. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, may you use it to help us to understand your grace to a deeper level. God, thank you for your word. May it bless us at this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see a very interesting thing. And by the way, we'll just be looking in our Bibles, reading a few verses and then explaining those verses. I'd like to get back to more textual preaching and sticking and trusting in the word of God instead of illustrations and everything else. What we want to see is God's word make the change that is needed in our hearts, so that we can be followers of the word, not of some man's opinion. So what we see is there's these schoolmasters, and these schoolmasters are governors over children that are heirs to a certain person of privilege. So they would lead them to school. Sometimes the schoolmasters would actually teach them in schools, but that isn't necessarily most of the time what would happen. What would happen is they are taking them to their tutors, they are taking them to their teachers, and protecting them in the course of bringing them to, for them to understand and to grow and to mature to a deeper understanding of their privileges and what they have. So this is a protection mechanism that the schoolmaster is given. Now, he is not the Lord. He is not the father of these children that have inheritance within these privileged groups. But he is a protector of those children. So what has happened? Well, the law, in many ways, became our schoolmasters to bring us unto Christ. To point out, to teach us who Christ would be, to protect us from ourselves and from the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And as they protect us from the exceeding sinfulness of sin, we start to understand the difference between sin and holiness and the character of God. And what happens as we're doing this is we're coming closer to see the perfect person as described by the scriptures, pointing us to our rightful inheritance. And what is our rightful inheritance? Our rightful inheritance in the, as being children of God, is that we are in union and are baptized into Christ. Romans 6 would explain this very, very distinctly, would it not? How does Romans 6 describe it? We've been, in our salvation, planted into Christ Jesus and immersed into his death. And because we've been immersed into his death, therefore, we're in union to be resurrected into his life and to live a life that is empowered by Christ. So what do we see is happening here? Well, we see that as children of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity and the responsibility to put on who? Put on who? Put on Christ. So therefore, as a Christian, you have a choice while you're in this body of flesh to put on flesh or to put on Christ. And that is where the battle lies. What am I going to put on today? Am I going to put on the desires of my flesh, or am I going to put on my rightful inheritance in Christ? And as we read on further, we'll see the seal of this inheritance. And if you've been in church long enough, you know that this is the Holy Spirit, correct? So how do we put on Christ? We choose. We yield ourselves to either the direction of the flesh and its desires, or we yield ourselves to the dictations of the Spirit in what Christ has given to us. When we put on Christ, and when you become a Christian, you all are equal in privilege. It matters not your pedigree. It matters not what nation you have been birthed into. It doesn't matter your social standing. It doesn't matter even your sexuality, whether male or female, bond or free, Gentile or Jew. We are all in the same privileged position under Christ because of His great grace that we accepted through faith. And because we're in that position, we have the right now to choose how we're going to live. Either we're going to live putting on Christ, or we're going to live putting on flesh. But if you are a Christian, you all have the same privileges in Christ Jesus. Now, we have an equality, and we also have a difference in responsibility, but we cannot take away the equality. There is a difference in function, but there's an equality in power because we've put on Christ. Now, if you are a Christian, according to verse 29, what seed are you from? You are from Abraham's seed. And if you be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. And because you are Abraham's seed, what does that mean you have an inheritance in? The promise. Now, we discussed last week, what is part of that promise? Well, the part of that promise is the receiving of the what? Look at verse 14 of Galatians 3. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the what? We can receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Isn't that good? Do you want to receive the Spirit of promise? That's important. This is what the blessing is all about. Now, we also understand as we study other scriptures like Ephesians that the promise, is it all of the Spirit? Is it all of the promise or a down payment to the fullness of the promise in our privileges? It's a down payment. It's the earnest of what is to come. So we have here this awesome realization that we are partakers and receivers of the Spirit of God living and directing us because we are of the seed of Abraham and we are inheritors of the promise given to Abraham. And because of Galatians chapter 3 verse 14, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see that this isn't just a physical thing that is given, but it is a spiritual reality that we have received the Spirit and that the Spirit wants to lead us as we yield by faith into this grace. So, now here comes the question, children or sons? This is where we're going to jump into Galatians chapter 4. And here's the question. What does this look like? Right? What does this look like specifically for Old Testament saints? And how do we have it different as New Testament saints? So, are we children or sons? So, look at verse number 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage on the elements of the world. So Paul, when he uses the pronoun we, he's talking about, many scholars believe, he's talking about his earthly heritage. He's a Jew. Right? So he's talking about we. When he's talking about ye in many of his epistles, he's talking about the Gentiles. So when we see we, he's talking about the Jews. When he says ye, he's talking about Gentiles. Then he brings us all together at times and says us. Okay? So here, who is he specifically talking to? He's specifically talking to the Jew. Now, why is he specifically talking to the Jew? Because they understand that the heirs of promise, but they haven't received, in their mind, that fullness of maturity in their heirship. Is that a... That sounds kind of weird. Hairship. So, and their privilege and their family privileges, right? So he uses this really good terminology. Let's pretend that there is a king that has a son, and it's his firstborn son, and that firstborn son is going to take the throne. That is his privileged position because of his birth. That is what we call his birthright, correct? Now, as soon as he comes out of his mother's womb, do they set him up on a throne to lead the country? Is that what they do? No! He has to be taught. He has to be led. He has to go through systems and understanding those systems. And what does God do? Well, God promises this awesome promise not only to the physical people of Abraham, but also to the spiritual people that would receive the Spirit one day. And what happens in the Old Testament is you don't see those privileges as much. You don't see the Spirit being given. You don't see the privileges of our position in Christ. Why? Because they are children. They're under these tutors, these governors, until a specific time that is appointed by the Father for them to take the fullness of their rightful position because of their birth. Now, we can see this in some ways today, right? When is a person usually able to take the rightful position of his birth? This happened, I think, 2 years ago. We saw, I think 2 years ago in September, October, 2 years ago, we saw this play out in England, right? When did King Charles get his rightful position of his birth? When his mom died, correct? So that, of course, there was a procession. But that enacted the procession for him to receive the crown. Now, we would all say he didn't deserve that because he lived a pretty despicable lifestyle. But did that take away from his privileges in his birth? No. In the same way, we look at this and we're led. We're on the Old Testament Jews. They were under this law. They were under these tutors. What? To show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. To show how deeply they were affected by the decision of their forefather Adam. But they're still children of promise, and they're receiving the rightful position through the process of faith, as they have seen, and we'll get into this even deeper, through Abraham. But as they're going forward and they're going, they're still children. And what are they in bondage? Who is leading them? Well, the elements of this world. Now, the elements of this world can mean something, many things, but Spiritus Sororitatis practically puts out that it's talking about the law. It's talking about how they were directed by the law to live life. And they were under the rulership of the Old Testament law, as we looked at in the scriptures. Through the Old Testament, there was civil law, there was moral law, there was so many different things, ceremonial law that they had to live under, that they had to obey, that according to their function in society, they had to be under. So here they are as children, in the position of children, in the position of being heirs of the promise, but they're children, and how are they living? They're living under the bondage of the elements of the world, under the bondage that was put because of the law, under the bondage that was introduced because of Adam's decision to go his own way. And then the fullness of that bondage under the law, they lived according to that. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. So here they are, children. And what is happening? They're living under the rulership of the law that could not empower them to keep the law at all. And by faith, they're messing up. And then in the law itself, it gave them direction on how to cleanse themselves from their mess ups. How to, by faith, enact this lifestyle that would be constantly coming to the throne, to the temple or to the tabernacle to offer sacrifices to cover their sins. All of these were pictures of what would precede the fullness of the adoption. What would precede and be given to them of their rightful sonship. And they're looking and they're working and they're believing and they're following. And then there came an appointed time by the Father. And that appointed time would allow this miraculous incarnation of God Himself through the Virgin Mary. And that incarnation would put the divine God into a body of man, and He would unite Himself with that perfect body. And what would He be under? He would be under the following of the law. He would follow the law according to Matthew chapter 5 in every jot and every tittle. And there would be nothing that He would not fulfill. And He would fulfill all the demands of the law. And He would be under the law for the purpose of redeeming us from the bondage of the law. So we have no right to put ourselves back under bondage from the purchasing power of Jesus Christ. Don't put yourself back under bondage when it's been paid for by Jesus Christ Himself. Here's the Father appointing a specific time, and that Father appointing a specific time that Jesus Christ would put Himself under the law, and He would make the payment that would be sufficient to pay all the demands of the law, so that we would no longer have to be under the law, but we could be in Christ. Wow. And we could move from the child stage to a rightful position because of Jesus Christ. And we would see that rightful position, and we would feel the mature process of God's plan of redemption. We were under the law. But God, through His grace, gave us the full adoption of sonship. Now, what's the mark of that sonship? What's the mark and the reality and the communication of God Himself to us that we are His sons and daughters? Look at verse number 6. And because ye are the sons of God, He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So what's the mark of our sonship? What's the reality of our sonship? The Spirit of God has been sent to do what? Into our inner man. Into our souls, if it were. Into our spirits. Into that invisible part of us. And what if His job to do? Man, the Spirit's job is to cry the reality of our position in God through Christ Jesus. God is our Father. So this is a very gracious thing that God allows us to be in this body of flesh and to go through trials and tribulations and to go through hard times to reveal to us the reality of our salvation. And in the reality of our salvation, we see this fact. And this fact that has been made so prevalent and opened our eyes is this, that Jesus Christ is residing in us. And how is He residing in us? The reality is the Spirit is crying forth in us that in every situation that we find ourselves, we are crying out to our position that God is our Father. He's our provider. He's our protection. He is also the one that allows us to go through paths of difficulty. And the realization that in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a hardship, there's a reality to our position in God, because the Spirit is crying out that we have a provider, we have a protector, we have a person that loves us, and it's God the Father. And we know and understand that God is our Father. And in the middle of trials, in the middle of temptations, we cry out, Daddy, help me, comfort me, provide for me, protect me. And in that place of utter dependence on our Heavenly Father, we realize that the Spirit was the originator of that crying out. How many of you have ever been in the middle of making wrong decisions and something cries out in you saying, this won't bring you happiness, this won't bring you peace, this won't bring you satisfaction. And in the middle of making a wrong decision, you cry out and you say, Daddy, help me. Oh, what a unbelievable privilege it is for the daughters and sons of God to understand that the maturity of their position and promise through the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit at times will lead you in a way that's totally different than the direction. But we don't give him time or opportunity to do that because in pride we think we can stand. Well, let me tell you, if you think you can stand, take heed lest you fall, Christian. I've got this all taken care of. And God allows you to fall on your face. And what does a child do when it falls on its face? It turns around and looks for comfort from its father and mother, correct? And when a child of God falls on his or her face, what does it do? Or what do it? What does he or she do? Cries out, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if thou art a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Verse 7, I'll read it again. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if the son, then an heir of God through Christ. Hey, you're no longer under the bondage of the elements of this world. You're no longer looking to the law to lead you. You are looking to the Holy Spirit to lead you because you are a child of privilege. Anytime we go to our standards, our traditions, anything besides the leading of the Spirit, we're going to something that is not totally sufficient in and of itself. Now, we know the law is not sufficient because of, according to Romans chapter 8, the weakness of our flesh. And God, knowing this, sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin became the offering that was sufficient to pay for our privilege of receiving the Holy Spirit and therefore being able to follow the righteousness of the law. But it is through the Holy Spirit that we are able to do this. We are inheritors of God, the Father, and his family through Christ. Not through works. Not because we do things that are good and God looks down and says, what a good little boy, a good little girl, I'm going to bless them. No, it's because of what Christ has done. And we uplift Christ through the Spirit of God and his power to do what he has called us to do. Howbeit then. This is so powerful. Howbeit then, when ye, so it went from we to ye. So it went from talking to Jews to now talking to who? Gentiles, which I am a Gentile. Irish and Scottish and probably some British and who knows. I probably have a whole bunch of different things in me. But what we do know is I'm a Gentile. And unless you have a little bit of Jew in you, you all are Gentiles. So he's talking to you. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. What is he saying? You Gentiles, when I came to Galatia and I preached the word of God, you were totally given over to false gods. You were totally given over to the gods of this world. You were totally given over to the demonic influences of your culture and how the demonic influence of your culture have been totally given you to be in bondage to a false god. You see what he's saying here? This is very important that you catch this. So their position before salvation was bondage to false gods. Verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? So, Gentiles, they're in bondage to their trust of their desires and how the gods of their cultures dictate those desires. Because there is a demonic element that is influenced by the prince and the power of this air that comes upon a culture and makes demands upon the culture. And let me say to you, Christian, you better beware of following the direction of the culture because it probably has some demonic influences over it. You better be in prayer that this is God's will for you to follow. It looks so good. It looks so acceptable. Yeah, but the devil himself and all his followers can create in themselves and make themselves to appear like they're angels of light leading you down the right direction. And it's only through prayer and divine guidance that we cannot be fooled by the direction of this culture and how we're supposed to live. Oh, my friend, I'm not saying that every time the culture says something that it's necessarily wrong, but it will be wrong for the Christian if he's not directed by the Spirit to follow the Spirit in his leading. We need to understand that there is a prince and power of this air that works in the children of disobedience. And there are prince and powers of the air that are given realm because of the foolish decision of our forefather in this world. So we as Christians should not make ourselves bound to demonic influences. That means cut out some of YouTube. That means cut out some of social media. That means cut out some Instagram time. That means just because the world does it doesn't need that we mean that we need to put ourselves in bondage to it. That's what it means. Now I'm preaching at myself harder than anybody else here because Pastor James puts himself into bondage, sometimes back into bondage to what he's been made free from because of the foolishness of his decisions and the lack of prayer. Okay? There, we have one side. But there's another side. Here comes these false Jews into the church and say, you know what? You were in bondage to these false gods. You know what? That wasn't good. Now you have God. Now you need to make yourselves in bondage to the law. He's saying, why, if you've been freed by God, do you want to be in bondage to anything besides God? So God found you in a place that you were slaves to the lust of your flesh. You were slaves to the direction of the culture of your time. You bowed down to all these false gods. You bowed down to all the cults in that place. And now these false Christians are coming in and they're trying to mix law with grace and trying to put you under the bondage of law again. Why, when God has freed you from one God, will you serve another besides him? Now, how are they doing this? Verse 9, but now after that you have known God, or rather known of God, so God in his way has opened your blind eyes, has turned your heart of disobedience into a heart of obedience towards him, has turned you from going in a direction that is against him to now going in a direction of obedience to him. And he knows you, and he's called you into a relationship of sonship with him. You're at peace with God. But now you're refusing the peace of God because why? Look at this. You have turned again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Before you were saved, you were to these false gods. You were to the cults of the society that was around you. You were living according to those cults and those societies. Now you're going to turn around and you're going to put yourself under the elements of this world that God's freed you from just because they're religious? Man, how many times do we not see the power of God in our life because we're looking back to some ritualistic type of religion? Man, look to God. Did your religion save you? Did I die on the cross as your pastor for you? Did you look at me and live? Or did you look at Christ on that cross and live? So why would you be in bondage to anything besides God and Christ? Bondage is a rough word, but it's a willing bondage. It's a bondage because of what he provides for you in your position as his sons. Maybe bondage isn't the right word. So how are they putting themselves under bondage? By going under the weak and beggarly elements of this world. What are those weak and beggarly elements? Verse 10, you observe days and months and times and years. Oh, I'm going back to the Old Testament feast days. Now, there's nothing wrong for a person to remember Passover. If you're using it to uplift Christ, I don't have a problem with people that have turned to Christ that are Judaizers, that were Judaizers, now they turn to Christ observing the Passover. I have no problem with that. It's a beautiful thing to point to Christ. But if you command me to keep the Passover, I've got a problem with you. If you demand that I remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, I've got a problem with that. If you demand, now Sabbath was the seventh day. Sunday is our rest. So if you're looking at Sunday as your rest in Christ, I'm okay with that. But if you're looking at Sunday as in the same terms as the Sabbath from the Old Testament, I don't think that's right. Number one, we observe on the first, not last day of the week. Number two, a day that is pointing back to God in his creation. 6 days, he created earth, and on the seventh, what? He rested. So it's looking at the sufficiency of Christ in creation. When was our redemption complete and totally full? Well, on the cross, yes, but what was the open proof that our salvation was paid for? The resurrection. And that happened on the first day of the week. So why do we gather on Sunday instead of Saturday? Because our rest is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our confidence is in Christ. And our redemption is full because of Christ's payment for us on the cross. And that is totally accepted by the Father because of the resurrection. So we're not sitting here saying, oh, you need to remember this month, or you need to remember this Old Testament feast day, or you need to remember this, or you need to remember that. No. If you have that type of attitude where you're all law-based and you're looking to follow feasts or follow certain things to grow your spirituality, I feel that Paul has a special message for you in verse 11. I'm afraid of you lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. So if you get saved and then you follow me like a robot, oh, what does Pastor want here? What does Pastor think about this? What is Pastor's thoughts on this? No, that's empty work. I'm not here to build a bunch of robots. I'm here to point to Christ. And in pointing to Christ, you'll know the Father's will because you have the Spirit living in you. That's what church is about, pointing to Christ and his resurrection and how that has brought us the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit. Verse 12, brother, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know that through infirmities of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. And my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. So what is Paul talking about? Well, these Judaizers were coming into Galatia, and they were making extra rules besides grace to put them back into the elements of the world. And they were doing that for the purpose of... Do you know what cults have? a lot of rules and regulations to be part of the cult. And you know why they do that? Because they make merchandise of the people that follow them. So they do that to build a following. I'm not here to build a following. I'm here to point to Christ. And what is he saying? Man, I was in you authentically of who I was. I didn't try to show you that I was perfect. This was Paul saying. I even showed you some of my infirmities. A lot of the people that say that he had infirmities in Galatia was probably his eyesight. We don't know. But he didn't come in perfection. He came pointing to Christ. He didn't have a perfect flesh, and he didn't have a message that was flashing, and he didn't have everybody looking to him. He was pointing to Christ, and in the power of the Spirit, he preached Christ crucified. Whew. He was weak in his flesh. He didn't come as some angel. He came in weakness. He came in authenticity. My friend, you know why he could come in authenticity? Because grace allows you to come in authenticity. Because grace is not driven by law, it's driven by love. And in that authentic position that he came to them, love abounded in their midst, and they were willing to do anything for Paul because they loved him. Not because they were in some type of law to obey them. Not because they were in some type of feeling that they owed him anything. No, it was all done because of love. Huh. Do you know how powerful our church would be if it was run by love instead of law in certain situations? If it was love that caused us to work amongst each other? Because you know what law does? It is easily offended. James says you can keep the whole law and offend it in how many points? And how much of the law are you guilty of? Do you know what love does? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is tender. Love is long-suffering. Love takes offenses. Love bears the burden of reproach. Love does what Christ did for us in dying on the cross. That's what love does. How patient are we with each other? How patient are we in the homes? You know what makes us lose our tempers as parents? The law hasn't been done. How many times have I told you to turn off the lights and you don't turn off the lights? So you're 12 years old and you still don't know how to do the dishes correctly? I should have used a different age. You're 15 years old and you still don't know how to do the dishes correctly. What's the matter with you? You're not following law. And love is patient and comes, okay, let's do the dishes together. Let me show you one more time how to do them correctly. Which would be mom, because dad doesn't, and it's probably not done correctly. But we work together and we love each other, and we don't have the last verse. The verse that I found so powerful, and I got into verse number 5, was the verse that said, chapter number 5, was the verse that says, like, if we're constantly law-based, we're going to devour each other. We're going to destroy each other. So, verse 15, where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if I had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them me. Am I now therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What is he saying? He's saying, am I now your enemy because I'm telling you that you're not under law anymore, and the people that are you, that are trying to make merchandise of you, that don't care about you, that don't love you like I loved you, they're telling you that you have to be under law to be saved. Are you just going to reject me? At one point when I was with you, love was abounding in our midst, and you desired to give yourself for me. And I desired to give and did give myself for you. But now you're going to throw that all away to follow a law? Verse 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. Who? Oh, they're zealous. They're very hard workers in tricking you. Why? Look at verse 17. They want to exclude you from everybody else so that they can be your gods. That's what he's saying. For their profit. For their ego. What should we do? Oh, my friend. We should realize it's not good, verse 18, to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. What is he saying? Oh, this is powerful. These false teachers, these Judaizers that are bringing law, they, since they're the originators of this law, and they're telling people what they have to do, they always have to be there. They always have to be there to watch everybody do. They always have to tell you how to live your life. Because that's what law does. What is Paul saying? What I've given you is for your benefit, whether I'm there or I'm not. Are you benefited by the Bible, whether Pastor James is there, whether Pastor Unger is there or not? That's what grace does. I don't have to be there for you to live right, because grace, through the Spirit, will be made evident on how you should live your life. 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. What is he saying here? Man, I wish I could be there with you. I remember how good it was to you, and all of these things that I'm hearing from other people, I almost don't believe it, because it was so well when I was there with you. Love was so abundant. It was so full in our midst. It was so good to see grace working in you. And now you're giving that all up for law? I can't even believe that. How could you give up something that was so good for something so empty? So my friend, are you working through the Spirit? If you're working through the Spirit, He will lead you, and it will be a grace-filled atmosphere that you live your Christian life in. If you're living through law, I gotta be dictator Pastor James. Well, you can't do this and you can't do that. And if you do that in front of me, you better be worried that I'm going to lose my love for you. Now, can we disappoint each other in love? Well, we wouldn't have long suffering if we didn't have disappointments, right? Of course, I love you. And Paul's disappointed that they would be so fastly removed from his message of grace, especially when they saw how it affected them in love within their midst. I can be disappointed in you. But love is to be long-suffering in your decisions. Love is to point you to Christ. Love is to trust the Spirit of God working in your heart. Not for me to make rules and regulations to say, you will do this. If we have that, we're going to have a very critical atmosphere at Bethel Baptist Church. If we have grace through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have a very loving, pleasing atmosphere to God in Bethel Baptist Church. Bethel Baptist, what do you want? Do you want to be led by the Spirit? Or do you want a bunch of laws poured out on you of how you're supposed to live? so I can look back and say, look at what good followers I have. Instead of saying, you know, I'm going to trust God in this and I'm going to point to Him. A mature church is a church that is filled with grace and filled with trust in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And it's a church that's filled with love. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. We just pray that You would use it for Your glory, for Your honor. God, let's be mature children in You. Let's use the promise of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit, to lead us. God, we don't need to go back to formulating days and months and feasts and, oh, this rule was broken, so you have to wash your hands and cleanse yourself of this. Let's look totally to the grace that was offered us in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. 330.